Just turn with me, if you would, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Here in Revelation 12, there's a verse that we read over and over and over again, and it's worth, just bear with me as we go and read it yet another time. Because it does say, Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, "And that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan." So there's no ambiguity about who we're talking about. There's one that is the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the old serpent that was in the Garden of Eden originally, which deceives the whole world. And that piece of information, however, is something which we need to all be aware of, and I'm sure we are within the church. And he was cast out to the earth, and these angels were cast out with him. But Satan does actually deceive the entire earth, the entire world. And we are in this world to some degree. We shouldn't be part and parcel of it, but nevertheless we do find ourselves within it, and therefore there is an attempt to be deceiving, as it says in Matthew 24, even if it were possible to deceive the very elect. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another classic scripture in this area, in 2 Corinthians 4, where it's talking here again about Satan, and it's talking about in verse 3 how if our gospel is hid, it's hidden from those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. So in deceiving the whole world, we find from this verse, it goes a little bit further, obviously, and it actually talks about how the world is blinded, and the people who are lost, who have lost their way, who are not part of the elect at this present time, the people that are blinded, and they're blinded to the glorious gospel of Christ. Now notice, it's the gospel of Christ. Even the very phrase, gospel of Christ, in the world outside, they look upon that as the gospel about the person of Christ. And yet it's the gospel that Christ brought. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's the gospel of the family of God. And if we turn over to 1 John, and read another scripture and put that into the context that we've just read. But here in 1 John chapter 4, we're looking at the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're looking at Satan deceiving the whole world. And here in 1 John 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God, or begotten of God, and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love." And if you go down to verse 15, it says, "Whoever therefore shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." Now be aware that if you're going to describe God according to these two passages that we just read in 1 John, we're describing God as God is love. And yet Satan has deceived the entire world. And the word originally used here for the word love is agape. And when we put it into the context that Satan has deceived the whole world, he has deceived particularly, blinding the world to the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the family of God, that we can be born into that family. And when we look at this particular passage, when it, you know, here is John in 1 John summarizing what God is, and he describes it, he says God is agape. Do you think that is not being twisted? Because, you know, we're looking at Babylon the Great, and the word Babylon, the very word Babel, comes from a twisting of language. And we were just in the sermonette talking about the twisting of language, the distortion of language in the very phrases that we use, and we can so often use these phrases. But here we're looking at something, here is a word, love. Do we really understand what this word means? This word agape, do we really understand what it means? Or has it in fact been confused. This technique that the God of this world, that Satan the devil has used in twisting words, words such as repentance, justification or salvation, redemption, sin, law, grace, faith. Each of these words carries baggage. And it is part of that deception that we have been subjected to that allows us also, I mean, let's call them the Baphlagab words, because that's really what they are. The Baphlagab words, they're words that have been twisted to mean certain things and had bits of baggage attached to them. And one of the greatest of those Baphlagab words is this word of love. When we say God is love, the total meaning is lost. Because when we're looking at the word agape, it carries an awful lot of meaning. And the meaning, I think, that even we within the church, who should know better, who should understand what it means, we still struggle with it. I know I do. I know that I prefer to use other words wherever possible when we're looking at some of these things that have been twisted and distorted by Satan. So what I want to do today is I want to speak about this subject of agape love. Agape love. If we don't understand it, then we don't understand God. Because it says God is agape. So if we don't really understand it, we don't get to grips with it, we don't really understand God. This is how serious this word is. If we don't understand it, then we don't understand the kingdom of God. Because it is God who is this kingdom, into which we are to be born. We don't therefore understand the family of God, because it's the God family. And when you equate agape with God, and it says God is agape, if we don't understand what agape means, then we are not going to understand what that family is all about. And therefore, we don't understand what we must become. We've got a distorted view. We've got a view that Satan has allowed to be distorted within this world, blinding the eyes of those that don't understand the gospel of Christ. But you know, we also are subject to this all the time, all around us, within the media, within our backgrounds, within everything, within the religious background, certainly, that we've grown up in. We are living in a world that has this distorted view. So what I want to do is I've got 4 points. I found it a bit easier with 4 points rather than five. And I want to go in and look at the subject as to what agape love is not, first of all. What agape love is not. Because once we know that a little bit more, there's several points I've got there, it then helps us to get to the second point I want to deal with, which is what agape love is. What it actually is. Thirdly, I want to talk about how we receive it. How God determines that we are to receive it. And finally, I want to talk about the need for this agape love, particularly at this time we find ourselves in today, at the end time. Because it talks about it being lost, quite frankly. So it is very, very important. It's an important subject. It's part of our battle plan. It's part of what we really do need to get to grips with. And it's something that we need to make sure that we do understand. So what agape love is not. It's interesting that when you look at some of the newspapers, you will come across the phrase, a love child. And the word love child therefore implies that if somebody is born out of wedlock, they are loved. And if somebody is not born out of wedlock, they're not. That's the implication by the phrase love child. And yet nothing could be further from the truth. You see, eros is not agape. Let's turn over to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. In 2 Samuel 13, we find here the story of Ammon. And Absalom, a son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Ammon, the son of David, loved her. So it goes into this section, and it shows how, in fact, he goes ahead and he sleeps with her. And when we're looking in verse 15, and down it says, down in verse 15, it says, "Now, and Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Ammon said to her, 'Rise and get out of here.'" He'd humbled her, he'd gone ahead and defiled her, and yet we notice in this verse, in verse 15, that this form of love, this erotic love, in quote, love, it is just basically lust. Now, it doesn't have to be. It can be linked up. Eros can be linked up in marriage as something which is good and wholesome and right. There's no problem with it. And particularly when that eros within marriage, within courtship, is linked up with agape, we have something which is good, which is thoroughly good. But pure eros, I mean, we've got the statue down in London, the eros with his bow and arrow and his wings on his back and going firing arrows and all the rest of it. This god of sexual attraction. But eros is not agape love. So we can put that to one side. So what is agape love? Well, what is it not? Well, it's not eros. It's not eros. But it goes further than that. Turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And we find Christ talking to Peter. And here in John 21, this is after the resurrection. And we're looking in here in John 21, verse 15. And it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, agape you me.'" Now, he must have been talking in Greek. They must have been talking in Greek. You think, well, no, they couldn't have been talking Greek. Well, yes, they could. It was a Hellenic society at this time. It was a Hellenic society, and the lingua franca was Greece, was Greek. That was what was used within the Hellenic society. The word Hellenism is coming from Greek. I mean, the worshippers of Helen. But here we look at this. "Simon, son of Jonah, agape you me more than these?" And whether these are the physical things that he was talking to, or whether he's talking about the disciples, it's not clear within this. It is interesting that when you're looking at this passage, if you just hold your hand here, turn back to John 13, there's one thing that certainly had occurred in John 13, in verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you agape one another, as I have agaped you, that you agape one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have agape one for another. Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?'" Sorry, it says, "And Jesus answered him, 'Where I go, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me afterwards.' And Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake.' And Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly I say to you, the cock shall not crow until you've denied me three times." So in the context of agape within the church, he was pointing out to Peter that there was a problem. Now, Peter said, "No, I'll go ahead and make sure that others may be offended, but I'll never be offended." And so here he's dealing with this problem as well. So it's not just a case, do you agape these things, these physical things, all this fish that you've been trying to get and you never got anything at all more than me? And it's also a case of do you agape me more than these disciples? Because you just said before that you never leave, never forsake. But you did. Now, which way around it is, it's difficult to say, but I think it's probably both ways around. But he says, but he's using the word agape, and he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philia you." I philia you. Now, the word philia means to be brotherly fond of, in an emotional sense, in a feeling sense. And Peter here says, "Yeah, I'm very fond of you." And he says, "Okay, feed my lambs." And he said to him again the second time, "Son of Jonah, do you agape me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I philia you." He said to him, "Then feed my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Son of Jonah, do you philia, even philia me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you philia me?" And he said, "You know that I, in all things, you know that I philia you." And Jesus said, "Okay, feed my sheep." And in this particular passage, the contrast between agape, love, and philia is being brought out. It's being actually used. It's lost in the translation in the King James. But it's used. It gives understanding to what the passage is all talking about. It's very clear that there is a difference between the philia love and agape. Philia is, well, it comes from the word, like we use philia meaning brother. It's French, isn't it? Anyway, my schoolboy French from 20, 30 years ago, a bit more than that even. But anyway, several years ago. But it's coming from a family-like of love. It's a love within a family. There is a bond within the family. And yet that's not what agape love is. Agape love is different. And it's clear, Peter knew it was different. He denied Christ. He said he'd hang in there, he'd stand in with him after he was talking about agape within the church. But he denied him. And Christ went and told him that's what he was going to do. And so here we see this, that it is not philia, it's different. There's more to it as well. Now, if we turn over to 1 John, and some people use this scripture, and I've had it written to me trying to get money out of us. 1 John 3, verse 17. Let's skip back a bit. It says here, verse 16, here is how we perceive the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now that has been thrown at me and written to me in emails from people outside asking for money. And they're quite blatant about it. And as I think I've mentioned before, we get emails like this along these lines from somebody probably every couple of days, something like that. I've got something that comes in. And, you know, how do you answer that? It says very clearly, whoever has this world's good, okay, we've got a certain standard here in the West, and sees his brother have need, obviously these people in the third world don't have this same standard, shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? We should literally give everything away to the third world and that's it. And be an even society, almost like a communist society. Is that what it's talking about? There's several things that you need to notice here. And people need to understand that, first of all, whoever has this world's goods. I've had cases where people have gone ahead and felt that they need to do this when they, quite frankly, were in debt themselves. And that is not what it's calling for at all. It's calling that you've got the world's good. You have a certain physical standard. You have a certain physical wealth. Secondly, notice, and sees his brother have need. There is a brother there. And is also noticed, so as far as Christ was concerned, Christ also was talking about the brethren within the church. Now, who is a brother? A brother is somebody who is being led by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit. And that is, in most cases, when I'm contacted from overseas, this just simply is not the case at all. It just isn't. So you're looking, therefore, at a brother. It's not the world. And if you go on a little bit further, let's just have a look and remember this particular point. If you just turn back to 1 John chapter 2, notice what it says. 1 John chapter 2. It says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world. Do not agape the world. Neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, then the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. God's will also comes into this equation. There is more going on within these verses than just simply seeing somebody who has need, and therefore just supplying his need. It also, here in 1 John, it says that he sees his brother, obviously, it is somebody within the church being led by the Spirit of God, have need. Now, this again is another question. If you as a father have a child, the child comes up to me, or you or whoever, and says, I have need of a new bicycle. Fine, you'd like a new bicycle. But I don't have a bicycle. I don't have a nice bike down like Sally round the corner. Would you give them the new bicycle when you have the money to be able to do it? Well, in some cases, yes, you would. In some cases, no, you wouldn't. Sometimes it is good for that child to learn to go ahead and put up with any kind of taunts from Sally around the corner. Sometimes it's good to go ahead and allow them to have the things that they need. But it's up to the parent to make sure that they decide in instances like this. And when we're looking at God, God certainly does not give us, we are not here in this room, and all of you listening to me, multimillionaires given to us by God. That is just not the way it works. God trains us. He's looking to the future. He's looking in a long-term view. And it's the same as far as we are concerned. If we are going to be looking at the situation, we've got to make sure that we look at this and we say, well, does this person really have the need within their society? Now, again, I'm bringing this out because within the internet, there is a real major problem. A major, major problem, because you have this contrast between these different worlds. And I'm not just talking about one area. Africa, obviously, is one that springs to mind readily. But India also. I had something from Nepal the other day. There are so many of these areas that are now getting in contact with us. And we've got to make sure that when we see this, do we understand what agape really is? Because it is not necessarily charity. It is not necessarily charity. Now, if we looked at this, we could see that, it's clearly, we've got to go ahead and just give things to people. That is agape love. That is not what it means. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. It's quite easy to prove that it's not just charity. And yet it's translated here in 1 Corinthians 13. It's actually translated as charity. And yet there's a verse in here that shows clearly and unambiguously that it is not charity. It is not giving things to people. That is not agape love. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor." So in other words, every single thing you own, you give to the poor. Now that is charity. "And though I give my body to be burned," in other words, even the body, and I think I read at one time when I was talking about the similar subject, I gave the example that I was reading at one time of a man who tried to give everything he possibly could. He got rid of all his wealth, his entire wealth, and then finally got rid of a kidney. And he was, he would like to have him virtually have himself chopped up and given away. Now, it's not humanly sane in that area. But here it says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have agape, this agape love, it doesn't profit me anything." So it is not agape to give everything to charity and even to go ahead and be martyred. That isn't agape either. There's more to it there. There's more to it that's going on here. So it's not eros, it's not philia, it's not charity, it's not just giving things, although charity is linked to it. As I said, eros can be linked to it within a marriage. Eros and agape can be tied together and give a happy marriage. That's good. Philia within a family can be tied to it, and certainly it gives a happy family. Charity, giving things to people, coupled with agape love, that also is something which is good and right and is what was actually being discussed when you read what I read to you over in 1 John 3:17. So you're looking here at these things can always be linked up with, but they are not agape love itself. That is not what it is. Another thing, turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look in verse 35. Yes, I turn to John 3. Oh, there we go. Well, it says, verse 35. The Father loves, that's agape. Agape is the Son, and has given all things into his hand. So the love between the Father, that's God the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ, is a relationship based on agape. And the Father loves the Son. He loved Christ. He had agape love for Christ. If we turn over to, in chapter 5, notice verse 20, it's repeated there as well. It says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So the Father loves, agapes, the Son, which was Jesus Christ. God the Father had incredible love, and it describes God is love. God is agape. His outward, you know, his expression towards Jesus Christ was one of nothing else but unadulterated agape love. That was the expression towards him. But when you look over in John 16, turn over to John 16. Let's sort of look at some of these other things here. And just again, reinforce what it says here in John 16. It's talking about this same love then is being extended. In verse 26 it says, at that day you will ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself agapes you, you and me, and the apostles at that time. Because you have agaped me and have believed that I came out of God. So here we see this verse, and he says, I came forth from the Father and I'm come into the world, and again I leave the world and I go back to the Father. But he's talking about agape as the relationship between himself and the Father, and that same relationship was something that the Father then has towards us as well. Now we go on into chapter 17 and go down to the end, and it says in verse 23, it says, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, have agaped them, as you have agaped me. This relationship between the Father and Christ is the same relationship we have with our Father as well. And it says, Father, I will that they also, who you've given me, will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me, you agaped me, before the foundation of the world. This goes right way back, all the way back to the time into the dim history. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you've sent me, and I've declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the agape with which you have agaped me may be in them and I in them. So this is a family. Remember, we're looking at the kingdom of God. We're looking at the family of God. And that family is based on this subject, is based on this agape love. The whole, just as it says, you know, God is agape, the family of God is agape. It is absolutely rooted in this entire subject. And it goes straight on then. So here is, he describes this. He describes this agape love between himself and the Father. And the, you know, because you start to think, well, it's emotion. It's not just emotion, because he goes straight on. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden in which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas, and so on. And he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, got on his knees, and started sweating blood. Literally, sweating blood at what he was about to go through. And said, look, if there's any way, take it away from me. Now, if it's emotion that is this between the Father and the Son, this agape, then God would have taken it away from him. Because here he was, this man was in dire straits. He was sweating blood, literally. The blood vessels on his forehead were breaking as he was praying. And if it was an emotional thing, the Father would have stepped in. So we're not looking even at emotion. When we're looking at agape love, we're not even looking at emotion. Now, is emotion linked up with it? Yes, of course it is. There's no question of that. Very difficult to get the emotional side out of it. But, you know, we're not looking at eros. We're not looking at sexual things. We're not looking at philia. We're not looking at charity, at giving and good works and giving things to people. Although all these things can be linked up with it. And we're not even looking at emotion when we're looking at this subject of what this thing actually is not. So the question is, what is it? What is it? What is this this word? What does it mean? Well, I just basically, if you want to sum it up in one word, it's character. And this is the defining difference, because that is what God is. That's why it says God is agape, because God is a certain character. He has a certain approach to things. He does things in a certain way, and it is that character that is agape love. And this character is an outgoing character. It is the attitude, it is the frame of mind of a creator, one that makes things for people, for beings, for whatever, that is outgoing in nature. Then this outgoing nature, this outgoing attitude, is what God is. This defines him. It is the character of God, the expression of what he is. And it is also the character, it's what we all, now let's put it this way, it's what God chooses to be. He has chosen this way of life. He's chosen this character, that this is what he is. I am what I am. I am the eternal. But it is this character, outgoing attitude, outgoing way of life, is what he has chosen to be. And so it's not, you know, when we're looking at the subject, it's not whether you love somebody in a sexual sense. That doesn't come into it. You've chosen that you will, one way of showing agape love is not to go ahead and sleep with somebody. That's showing agape love. Because you've chosen that this is something that is reserved for marriage. As far as philia is concerned, one way of showing love between, say, a father and his child is to grab that child, put him over your knee and spank his backside for you. In agape love, because you've chosen to make sure that that child is going in a certain direction. It's not charity necessarily. Sometimes you withhold giving things to people because it is not in their best interest. You have decided that this is not the outgoing way. And also, it's not an emotional thing. Sometimes, as Christ, here is Christ sweating blood. But the Father chose, no, the plan is more important. Because the plan is the outgoing nature into all mankind. So that the love that I had with you, as he says from the time dot, can then be given to all mankind. And so this nature, this character, is what God has chosen to be. It is also what we also must choose to allow God to create within us. An outgoing nature, an outgoing character. And, you know, when we get on our knees, remember Mr. Armstrong, many times he said that when he gets on his knees initially, he will pray initially glorifying God, talking about his nature, about his character, about what he's like. And he would paint this picture that you're looking at somebody who is always happy, that is always full of whatever he's doing, is always outgoing in his, you know, he's always happy because he is outgoing, he's giving, and he's always involved in whatever he's involved in. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, Let's go back to that one, that scripture that I read before. And let's have a look at some of the context there. Let's have a look. 1 John 3, let's pick it up in verse 24. And it says, "And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And this is how we know that he lives in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are truly of God, because there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that has the same word, that is as if Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, is the one of God. And every spirit that has the same does not have the same word as Jesus Christ as if coming in the flesh, is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist that you have heard that it should come, and even now it's already in the world." So here's the defining difference. Does this spirit act, and you know, does what's coming out of the mouth reflect the mind of Christ? Now, if you look at the actual Christ, Christ showed compassion. Christ had compassion on people. He was outgoing. He was obviously sociable. He dealt with people. He wasn't a recluse. He was loving in that regard. But there again, he also was focused on what he was there to do. You know, he said, "Let the dead go bury their dead." It wasn't an emotional thing. He said, "Let the spiritually dead bury their dead. You come and follow me." He said to the woman that was begging him to go ahead and heal her daughter, you know, it's not fit to go ahead and give food of the children to dogs. Because he was focused on what he was actually there and sent there to do. Now, he relented eventually and they said, "Okay, your faith is great. Go ahead and receive." But he was focused on what he was sent to do. So this is the reflection. The reflection is does it reflect the way Christ was when he was in the flesh on this earth? Is that the reflection that you see? "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you," or he, "that which is in you, than that which is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God, and he that knows God listens to us, and he that is not of God does not hear us, and this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." There are two divergently different approaches to life itself. One is centered on God, and one is centered on the self. The one that is centered on God is on his character, which is this agape, which is this outgoing character. But it's much, much more than just an emotional thing. It's much more than just doing some good works. It is the same character that God has, and developing that character, ready to be able to actually give it to the entire world. The same way as when Christ sweated blood, God the Father didn't flinch. Maybe he did flinch, I mean, who am I to say? But he certainly didn't give any impression of flinching, because he saw the overall result and the overall good, and the outgoing nature within him went for that. And it says here, "Beloved, let us agape one another. For agape," and this agape, what is it? This outgoing character. Oh, let's put these words in. Okay, "Beloved, let us have this outgoing character, this outgoing nature for each other. For an outgoing nature is of God, and everyone that has this outgoing character is begotten of God and knows God. He that doesn't have an outgoing character doesn't know God, for God is this outgoing character, this outgoing nature. In this was manifest the outgoing nature of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is this outgoing nature, not that we had an outgoing nature towards God, but that he had this agape towards us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved this, had this outgoing nature towards us, we also ought to have this outgoing nature towards one another." This is why I say, you're looking at particularly the brethren. There's got to be a delineation between the world and the brethren. We cannot go out and feed the world. We cannot go out and put the world right now because it fits within the very plan of God to leave the world as it is. As Christ said, he said, let the dead bury their dead, because it fits within that plan. Is it hard-hearted? It can be, yes. It can be. But not when you have the same mind and the same outlook as God and you're looking at the longer term. I mean, let's take an example. There are, in Africa today, there are many, many children who are orphaned. And I mean many, many children that are orphaned. Why? Why are they orphaned? Now, in some cases, I've come across cases where they're orphaned because of a war that occurred and many of the parents got killed. But the vast majority of them in Africa that are orphaned because of AIDS. That's why. And many, many, many of these children have AIDS themselves. Now, what are we going to do? Are we going to use our resources within the church to go ahead and try and save the world now? Because there's no end of possibilities there. We could use every last penny we have and spend it in Africa, in one area, one country of Africa, one province, one town, one village. We could just get rid of the whole income of the church quite easily. But is that agape love? Is it? Is it giving our body to be burned? Is it going ahead and giving all our goods to feed the poor and yet not having agape love? Because agape love is the mind of God. God has allowed this situation to be. He allows it to be. Why? So that these people can be resurrected and they can then have their chance for the first time. So you're looking at a situation. Yeah, I mean, if there is a particular course of action that we need, where we can have are able to do something specific, then yes. And certainly within the church, within the boundaries of the brethren within the church, there is definitely things that we can do there. But I'm having to make some pretty horrendous decisions at the moment. And I've looked at this subject. I said, well, you know, am I showing the agape love? What is it? What is this agape? It is the character of God. It's an outgoing character, but it is based on an outgoing nature. The actual viewpoint, the perspective of God is much greater. It says, "If beloved," in verse 11, "if God so agaped us, we also ought to agape one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we agape one another, God dwells in us and his agape is perfected in us." We do have a duty to make sure we help others. But you've got to put things into its context. We cannot go and solve the problem of Africa. Absolutely impossible. Or India. Or, you know, any of the other nations of this earth. Or the UK, for that matter. But we do have a responsibility towards our own membership, the people that are being developed and trained ready for the world tomorrow, and to make sure that they have sufficient, and they have, when I say sufficient, they have... food and clothing, covering if necessary, to make sure that they can carry on and learn the things that are necessary. But this is how we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. So it is his Spirit that we have. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be a rescuer of the world. Whoever shall have the same word that Christ is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the outgoing expression, the outgoing character that has God in us. God is that outgoing character, and he that dwells in outgoing character, in other words, he dwells in a world and he recognizes that God's hand is on that world, dwells in God and God in him. So we are living in a world where God has allowed to go at the present time in a certain direction. And we recognize that, you know, these children that have got AIDS at the moment in Africa, and they are dying. They are dying by their millions. That they are better off, quite frankly, dying and then resurrected. Now, is that hard-hearted? Or is that realistic? God himself is allowing this world to go and learn its lesson. It is putting it into its own perspective that is necessary. Now, the question is, you know, what is it? Well, it is that outgoing character. We can use that as an excuse. We can use that to go ahead and be hard-hearted. We can use this as an excuse not to do anything to help anybody. But we are also, we can be completely and totally bled dry as individuals and also as an organization if we go down the emotional route, which is the way the world's churches are going. Why? Because they do not understand what agape love is. Agape love is character. It is the character of God. It is the way God is. It's an outgoing attitude, an outgoing nature, but it is put in a perspective which is God-centered and God's plan-centered and then applied and must be applied in everything. It does not necessarily have to be linked up with emotion. It does not necessarily have to be linked up with charity, within giving work. Sometimes it is more agape love to say no. To say no to somebody. It doesn't have to be linked up to philia or eros. So how do we actually receive it? What is the means of receiving this this quality, this character? If we turn over to Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, we see in Galatians 5, it says, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love, by agape, serve one another." Now again, it is within the church context that this is being written, that we do serve one another. And we do have a duty towards one another within the church to make sure, if we have this world's goods and we see a case where somebody does not, then and they need it, then we do have an absolute duty, a moral duty, according to what First John says. But it does not extend into feeding the world, into making all the AIDS cases right, into doing all these wonderful good works which the outside churches do and think that they are by that. That is what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. It says, "By love serve one another. For all the love is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now people have taken that and said, that's all you have to do. All you have to do is love your neighbor as yourself, and that's the law finished. But notice the context of that. It is, "But by love serve one another." It is in the context of how we deal with one another on a human level. And it is in that that all the love is, all the law is summed up as love your neighbor as yourself. "But if you bite and devour one another, be very careful that you are not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, you're not under the penalty. If you are being led by the Spirit of God, then you will be doing things that the law requires, and you will therefore be out of the under the penalty of the law, because the law will not take effect on you." That's what it's talking about there. And it says in verse 22, it says, "Within the fruit of the Spirit, within the expression of the very Spirit of God, is agape, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness." So it is all lumped together within that. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Here is a verse that Mr. Armstrong continually referred back to. In Romans chapter 5, let's pick it up. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So we're standing, we have this relationship with the Father, and we stand in that hope, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, looking forward into the future when we will have the glory of God, and we will be in the very family of God, expressing the same kind of things and the same kind of expression as God himself expresses. "And not only so," verse 3, "but we glory in trials." That's now, right now. Also, knowing that trials work patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope, now what is the hope? Well, we just covered the hope. It says in verse 2, it says, in hope of the glory of God. So he says, through the trials, you are therefore having this hope expressed in a progression. Because hope does not make ashamed. You're looking to this glory of God in the future when you will be you'll be born into the very family of God as a God being. And it's not make ashamed because the love, the agape of God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. So this nature of God, this character of God, is given to us through the very Spirit. So if you ask the question, how do we receive this agape love? It is through the very Spirit of God. And it's being expressed in us now in the hope for the glory of God in the future, so that we become a very God being, a son and or a daughter of God in the future. And just as they say, or just as 1 John said, God is love. God is agape. He is this character, this outgoing nature, this outgoing way. So also we will have this outgoing nature, this outgoing way. And it is done through the Holy Spirit that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. It is the love of God. It is the same kind of character that is there. For even when we were yet without strength, in due times Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his agape towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we just read about how Christ came into the Garden of Gethsemane, or we read the lead up into it. He came into the Garden of Gethsemane sweating blood to try and be released. But God the Father said no. He allowed him to go through that. And why? Because he had a greater love, at least his love, this outgoing nature, didn't just end with Christ. It was everyone else as well. And he saw within the plan of God, and he saw how that fit within the plan of God, and his outgoing nature said, no, he will go through that so that the overall good is there. It is not emotion. It is the character of God. It is the outgoing nature of God. And here we're looking at, when I say it's not emotion, I hesitate to use that because it can be tied up to emotion, but that is not what it is. But it says, God commended his outgoing nature towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. And what we're looking at? The hope of the glory of God. It's continuing the same thought structure coming from verse 2. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now, in other words, being reconciled now, we shall be saved by his life within us. And his life is what? This hope for the glory of God. And hope does not make ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given to us. And he is living through that Holy Spirit his life within us. And that is the way in which we receive this character, this outgoing nature, this outgoing character. It comes from the very Spirit of God. Turn back to John 14. John 14. This is why Christ says what he does here. In John 14, notice in verse 15, he said, if you love me, and this again is agape being used, you keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, or Parakletos, one called to the side, that it may live with you forever, or stay with you forever. So this is not something that will just end at the resurrection, but will be here continually. And it is the very nature of God that will be in us and will be casted firm within us, within the very bodies that we'll be having in the future. Even the spirit of truth that the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, neither does it know it, but you know it, for it'll dwell with you, and it shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Christ, through the power of that spirit, as it says, we're reading it over in Romans chapter 5, where it says that we are reconciled by his death, but we are saved by his life. And that life is through the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it says Christ then will come to you, so that he lives his life within us. And in chapter 15, in verse 4, it says, stay in me. He's the living word of God. I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it lives in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he that abides in me, and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We are not plugged into that vine. And that, the way we get plugged in is we get on our knees and we pray to the Father. We go and open our Bibles and we read the Word, and we make that Word then live. He is the living Word of God. He is the Logos that gave this Word initially, and it needs to live again within each and every one of us. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done to you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and in that way you're going to be my students. And as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Or this again is agape being used. I agape'd you, continue in my agape. This character, this outgoing nature. If you keep my commandments, then you will live in my agape, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I live in his agape. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you agape one another as I have agape'd you. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So again, it is within the church, within a church setting, within the people that are being led by the very Spirit of God, that we are bound together as one body. And it is bound together in this agape love. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. In Acts 5 verse 29, it says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And this is again, we also must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit that God has given to those obeying him. It's a present progressive word here. The actual word where it says, is given to them that obey him, it gives the impression in the King James that it's something where you obey him and then you get the Spirit. Well, yes, that is true. You do obey him and you do therefore get the Spirit. But it's actually a present progressive, and a literal translation is that is also the Holy Spirit that God has given to those obeying him. This progressive thing that we obey him, we receive the Spirit, and we continue to obey him and continue to learn how that we obey him. And this obedience is there, and it's being done through the very Spirit of God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, we've just been reading in chapter 4 about this fact that God is love, God is this character, that defines his character. But he then goes in to chapter 5, and it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And everyone that loves, that has this character, the same character towards him that begat, also has this same character towards him that is begotten of him. And again, notice the church setting. It is the church setting where this character comes into its own. And it says, by this we know that we have this character, this outgoing character, towards the children of God, when we have the outgoing character towards God and keep his commandments. So this obedience that, you know, the Spirit is given to them so that they may be obeying God. Keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The obedience to God goes into this. It's all tied up together. It is not just something that we can go ahead and have this nice feeling. We can have this emotion. That's not what the actual word agape is all about. It is, as I said, Christ was there. He was desperate for relief, but the Father did not release him. The emotion was not there. And let's say the emotion was not there. Undoubtedly, the emotion would have been there, but that is not the principal part. Now, when we're looking at the end time, turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. When we look at the end time, here in Matthew 24, there is going to be a problem. There's prophesied to be a problem. And it says, and many false prophets, in verse 11, will rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the agape of many shall become cold. Now that is prophesied within Matthew 24. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for witness. So it's all within the end time setting. And if we notice here, over in verse 48, we see how the love of many is indeed waxing cold. And it says, verse 48, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, eat and drink with a drunken, then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he doesn't look for him, in an hour when he is not aware of, and he will cut him off and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And those that were foolish took their lamps, you know, they took the truth, they took the word of God, but they didn't take oil with them. They didn't have the Spirit of God, and it is the Spirit of God that gives us the kind of character, outgoing character, that is necessary, not just within the church all through the ages, which it is, but particularly necessary at this time right now. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because when we're looking at this particular, no, this is not the, well, let's have a look. If we, let's look at 2 Timothy 1 first of all, because it does, he starts the entire section where he says, verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and your mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded that it is in you also, therefore I put you in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of agape, and of a sound mind. The very Spirit of God itself gives these qualities, give the power, love, and a sound mind. And do not therefore be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but you be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So it's a case of remaining within, again, when you're looking at these verses, you're not looking at something which is emotional. You're not looking at something which is to do with going out and doing all these wonderful good works. You're looking at something which is holding on to the truth, something which is church-based, something which is church-focused, which is God-focused, in almost all these cases. And it's interesting that it says in chapter 3, although different words are used, where it says, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be self-lovers." Now this word is actually using the word Philadelphia, or philia. It's a composite of the word philia. And it goes in this area. Let's have a look. Where it says in verse 4, "Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And again, it's the word philia being used in there. It's not agape. Okay, final scripture, and we'll just bring this to a close. Turn over to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. What about you? It's getting hot in here. We've got the fire on this. It's cold outside, but with the fire on in here, it certainly makes a big difference. So the reason for having this Holy Spirit given to us is not for our own salvation. It's not just so that we can have this character of God. It's not just so that we can have salvation. It is so that we can then be used by God in the future. And the result of it will be a world that will in fact eventually be utopia. Isaiah 32 verse 1. This is one we read very, very often when we are at the feast. It says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, and as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." So we're looking at a time when the world is going to be very different from today. We're not going to have the hatred and everything else that there is in the world today. But we are going to have a world that is a man is going to be, you have a stranger come onto the farm, you have a stranger come into the local neighborhood, and they will be somebody who is a help, somebody who is outgoing in nature. You don't need to worry about the children. The children can go out in the woods and they can go ahead and play in the woods in perfect safety. And if a stranger is there, the stranger will help them. But it's coming from a mindset. It's coming from a nature, and that nature is going to be exhibited within the princes that are going to be ruling in judgment. It's going to be coming from the king that is reigning in righteousness. And it is the nature of the very family of God that will then be extended into this earth and cause the government of God to be a certain way. And as it says that in verse 14, it says, "The palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left. The forts and towers shall be for dens forever, for as long as the conditions remain. A joy of wild asses and a pasture of flocks until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. And then the wilderness is a fruitful field. The fruitful field will be counted for a forest, and it will flow from this outgoing nature." The outgoing nature of the king and the outgoing nature of the princes that will be ruling in judgment. And if we are going to be part of that ruling family, we must have that same nature to be able to actually then give it into the entire earth. "Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness. Righteousness will remain as the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. And my people will dwell in a peaceable habitation, sure dwelling places, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail," and if you want to put in your notes, Revelation 16, I think it's about verse 21, that is the final part of the last of the ten plague, of the last plagues, of the seven last plagues. And we're looking at when it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. So we're looking at a people that will be ready to implement all of these things. When that finally comes out and the whole situation of this world comes to its close, there will be a people ready. And that people are going to have this agape love. And as I say, this agape love, it's not eros. It's not a sexual love necessarily, although it can be and it should be within our marriages, within our marriages. That's where it should be, as a sexual love. It's not philia. although it needs to be within our families, within love between parents and children, and grandparents and grandchildren, and within our families, and the filial love within the church as well. It should be both. The two should be there together. We're not looking at an emotion. We're not looking at something that is emotional necessarily, although it should be linked with emotion. We should have an emotion linked to it, and we should show our emotion in an outgoing way, in an outgoing nature. And it is not charity in the sense that we're going out doing good works and good deeds all the time, but it should be linked to it. It should be something that where we see a need, where we see something that is genuine, needed, genuinely required, that we go ahead and we do provide for people, and particularly for people within the church. But there's no problem with doing that, doing the good works, but that's not the purpose of it. That's not what it's all about. It is God's holy, righteous, outgoing, perfect character. That's what agape love is.